I wanted to. There's a couple of loose ends at the end of Perek Yud Gimel, in the beginning of Perek Yud Daled, which we've actually looked at and discussed as far as the text goes and the major stories go. But before we start a deeper analysis of Perek Yud Daled, which would include the story of Shimshon's first wife and his and the marriage ceremony and the engagement with the Plishtim, there's a couple of items that we need to finish up with regard to the end of Perek Yud Gimel and the beginning of Perek Yud Daled. And the first item that I wanted to discuss is the last two psukim of Perek Yud Gimel. Up until now, we've discussed Manoach, his wife, the Nevuah, the birth of Shimshon, the nature of Shimshon, the relationship between Shimshon's existence and Manoach, and Eshet Manoach's status, and of course his Nizirut, which is the major underlining theme of his life. The last two psukim of Perek Yud Gimel really are his birth. I mean, that's where the story begins. And Pasuk Chav Dalet, Vatelet Ha'isha Ben Vatikra Shmo Shimshon, Vaigdal Hanar Vayivarchayu Hashem. Shimshon is born. Two phrases that appear here that should ring familiar to us. Vaigdal Hana'ar Vayivarchayu Hashem. Both phrases essentially are laden with meaning. Vaigdal Hana'ar, the child grew up, meaning he the early part of his life we don't know a lot about, but essentially moves into a role, a significant role as he gets older, Vayigdal Hanar, which essentially is the way which the Torah describes the beginning of whom?
Esav.
Esav? Yeah. I was thinking more. More about Moshe Rabbeinu. But, what do you have? Esav?
Esav or Ishmael, one of those two.
No, there are many people in Tanakh who are referred to as Na'ar. I think I know what you're referring to. Vayigdalu anarim, correct. By Yaakov and Esav. Vayigdalu anarim, vayhi Esav ish yodei atzayid ish sadeh v'Yaakov ish tam yoshev u'alim, correct. That the phrase vayigdal anar vayigdalu anarim, beginning of Parshat Toldot, describes the emergence of Yaakov and Esav into their respective personalities. Vayhi Esav ish yodei atzayid ish sadeh v'Yaakov ish tam yoshev u'alim. There, however, the term is used to describe, as I just said, as they get older, their distinct personalities emerge, and each one is different than the other. And so the Vayigdalu Anarim there is meant more in terms of as Yaakov and Esav grew up, Yaakov moved in one direction and Esav moved in a different direction. Doesn't necessarily depict a beginning of any kind of role to them. Whereas by Moshe, the phrase is much more pointed, because there it's a reference to the beginning of his role, his mission, his because there it says, after he's taken into the house of Bat Paro, it says, doesn't say Nar, it says a Yeled, but it's same essentially, Vayigdal a Yeled, Vayihi b'yamim ahem, Vayigdal Moshe, Vayitzei Elachav. Moshe grew up, he went out to see his brothers for Arba Sivlatam, and at that moment as he enters into a certain stage, he begins to function in a different capacity, which is the beginning of his role as the Moshiach. That essentially, I think, is the more direct parallel here.
So I'm not getting the points?
Right. You get absolutely points and an extra credit, but nonetheless.
By Yitzchak, it says by Yigdal
Hayeled. By Yigdal Hayeled, also by Yitzchak.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not an uncommon phrase. Where is Bayitzchok? What pasuk?
Brachus Chafalav.
Chafalav. ויגדל הילד ויגמל, ויעש אברהם משתה גדול ביום יגמל את יצחק. There are two, so then it becomes a function of once he becomes a certain age, right. The influence of Hagar and Yishmael becomes a significant issue for Sarah. Again, the story is told from the perspective of Sarah, from the perspective of Avraham, but and it's a different age, actually, it's a much younger age. Ve'igdala na'ar, first of all, I think there's a difference between Ve'igdala yalad and Ve'igdala na'ar. Ve'igdala yalad is from a baby to a small child. Ve'igdala na'ar is from a teenager to adulthood, or from youth to now is technically almost bar mitzvah age, halachically, but I think it's a little bit older. But nonetheless, I think the notion of Vayigdal Anar here is that he begins to emerge as a personality, as a presence. Not just that he grew up and he was 4 years old, 5 years old, but now he's a presence significant enough that Vayivacheyo Hashem. Vayivacheyo Hashem is also a phrase that is significant for us. At least its meaning, not necessarily in its concordance sense of going find Vayivachayu Hashem, but the notion that what does Vayivachayu Hashem mean? That too is a phrase that we had by Yitzchok. Pasha Toldot. It's interesting, by Yitzchak it says, actually the two phrases are back to back by Yitzchak, only in reverse. If you take a look in Breishit Chavav, Pasuk Yud Bet, yeah, when Yitzchak comes down to, of all places, Avimelech in Grar, which is Eretz Plishtim. Interestingly enough, and there it says, "Vayizra Yitzchak ba'aretz ahi vayimtza b'shana ahi me'asharim." Pasuk Yibed, Yitzchak planted. He was a farmer, and he was so super successful. He planted in 100-fold, was able to produce. Vayivarcheu Hashem, and there Vayivarcheu Hashem means. And he was successful, that Hashem's divine presence, Hashem's Shechina, or his blessing, or his Siyata Deshmaya, however you want to look at it, was such that it caused Yitzchak to be successful in the endeavor. And the next phrase, in the next Pasuk Gimel is, Vayigdal Ha'ish. They're not in the sense of growing up, but in the sense of amassing wealth, amassing success. Vayivarcheyu Hashem Vayigdal Ha'ish. The phrase is reversed by us. But the notion of Vayivarcheyu Hashem means that Hashem is with him, he's successful. We have a similar concept by Yosef. Hashem ayat Yosef. Every time Yosef turns around, the pasuk says that he was successful because God was with him. That notion that Hashem's providence is directing, is helping, is assisting, ultimately leads to his success in whatever endeavor he is involved in. In the case of Yitzchak, it's with regards to Avimelech and the local plishtim. And actually, when the phrase "Vayivarchenu Hashem" actually applies to Avimelech too. Avimelech says that he was blessed because of Yitzchak. But anyway, I won't get too bogged down in that. Coming back to our pasuk, I think that's also the meaning here. Vayigdal anav, Vayivarcheyu Hashem, that Shimshon is beginning to come into his own. Success, stature, power, not just an individual, but somebody of fame, somebody of significance like Yosef, Hashem Ayat Yosef, somebody with Hashem is with him, and people recognize his stature. That leads us to the next pasuk. V'tachel ruach Hashem lefa'amo b'machane Dan. Ben Tzora uven Eshtao. Because Shimshon emerges into this presence of Vayigdal HaNa'ar, and Siyata Deshmaya is with them, Vayivarchayu Hashem, immediately the response, the result is, Vatachal Ruach Hashem Lefa'amo, which loosely translates as, the Spirit of God or godliness began to, Lefa'amo is an interesting term, I'm going to see various options to what it means, to beat, or to ring, or to strengthen, but in some capacity, Shimshon begins to function Ben Sorao Ben Eshta'o, which is his hometown. I didn't bring up my map. Bezrat Hashem, by next year, I have to start bringing back our map, because our map is going to be significant. But Tzora'a Ben Eshta'o is essentially the tribe of Dan, where Shimshon lives, was born and lived. So between Eshta'ol and Tzora, which is his hometown of Sheva Dan, in that region, Tachal Ruach Hashem Lefa'amo. Ruach Hashem begins to beat, strengthen, ring
beat
in Shimshon.
Is a better translation, I would say.
Is a better translation? Yeah, in terms of certainly modern Hebrew. In modern Hebrew, you would say beat, because you're from the. Like a pa'amon is a. What's the translation of pa'amon?
A bell.
To ring.
I thought it's more coming from pe'ima.
Like a heartbeat.
Pe'ima?
A heartbeat.
Yeah.
A heartbeat. Right. So both translations appear in the Mefarshim from the word pa'amon, which is a bell, or fa'amon, which is to beat. We'll see. But either way, this phrase, Ruach Hashem, is the significant phrase here. So if I put it together, if I put these two phrases together, what do I have? I have a picture of Vayigdal HaNa'ar, Shimshon grows up. He's a significant person. He's powerful stature. People saw him, recognized him as somebody of significance. Vayivarchayu Hashem. And Vatachal Ruach Hashem Lefa'amo. Ruach Hashem begins to...
What does Ruach Hashem mean?
Oh, and that's the question. What does Ruach Hashem here refer to? That's the big question. That is the big question. This phrase Ruach Hashem by Shimshon is a key into the phrase really in all of Sefer Shoftim. So I thought it was a good time to look at this phrase not only here but on a more global level. The phrase itself appears in the context of Shimshon 4 times. It appears once in several other Shoftim, one time each, but for Shimshon it appears 4 times. Here, end of Perek Yud Gimel, several psukim later in the beginning of Perek Yud Dalet, Vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem vayishaseu kishesagdi, when he's attacked by the lion. Ruach Hashem comes upon him, rests on him, and he tears the lion apart, rips it apart like you would tear apart a kid, a goat. Then you have it again in Pasuk Yud Tet, when after the Plishtim discover the secret of his riddle, Vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem vayered Ashkelon vayach mehem 30 ish. Ruach Hashem rests upon him and he goes down to Ashkelon, takes 30 men, kills them and takes their clothing so that he can repay his debt to the 30 friends at the wedding feast. And the final reference of Ruach Hashem here is in Perek Tetvav, Pasuk Yud Dalet, where he's attacked by a horde of Plishtim. Where actually, the context there is that the Plishtim come to take him. He's hiding out amongst Bnei Yehuda. The Plishtim come to take him. Bnei Yehuda extradite him. They tie him up and hand him over to the Plishtim. Hu ba'ad lechi, uflishtim heriu likrato. He gets to a place called Lechi. The Plishtim come out to grab him, to take him. ותצלח עליו רוח השם, ותהיינה אבותים אשר על זרועותיו כפשתים אשר ברו באש. The ropes that are upon his hands are like flax that have been burnt in fire, meaning they're nothing to him. Vayimasu asurav me'al yadav, they're literally his ropes tying him melted away from his hands. Finds a jawbone of a chamor, of a donkey, and with it he kills 1,000 plishtim. So the phrase Ruach Hashem appears in the context of Shimshon 4 times. 3 times the phrase Vatitzlach alav Ruach Hashem, this Ruach Hashem came upon him, and once with the phrase Vatachal Ruach Hashem lefa'amod, the Ruach Hashem begins to strengthen him in that region. The common thread between each one of, with the exception of the first, which is unclear, but the common thread between the other 3 instances of the phrase Ruach Hashem, they're all, it's all in, always an introduction to, always an introduction to, I didn't hear. Physical strength? Not necessarily. It's an introduction to
battle.
The battle. Whatever the means of the battle is, but it seems to be an introduction to the battle. Whatever battle is going to ensue, it begins with this phrase, Vatachal, Vatitzachal Avruach Hashem. What's striking is that the phrase Ruach Hashem is also used in Tanakh to refer to Nevuah. Also used to refer to Nevuah, which leads to a very confusing understanding of what this Ruach Hashem is referring to. Is it referring to some kind of divine providence? Referring to Nevuah? Is it referring to some, literally, some kind of spirit of godliness that possesses him for the moment? Or is it referring to something else? Now, these 4 instances of Ruach Hashem in the story of Shimshon are not the only references to Ruach Hashem that we have seen in Sefer Shoftim. Because it's a phrase actually that we have encountered before. If I work my way backwards, the last time we saw the phrase Ruach Hashem was by another personality who would at first blush not fit description of somebody for whom Ruach Hashem would readily come, and that is contemporary to Shimshon almost, Yiftach, our old friend Yiftach. Perek Yud Aleph Chavtet, exactly. Perek Yud Aleph Hazach Chavtet, right before the war with Ammon and Moab, Vatihi al Yiftach Ruach Hashem V'yavor et HaGilad V'et Menashe. Ruach Hashem came upon Yiftach, crossed over the Gilad, Menashe went over into Mitzpeh Gilad, and there takes his famous oath for the battle that ensued against Bnei Ammon. He also had it earlier by Gidon. Take a look back in Perek Vav. Perek Vav, Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Correct. V'chol Midyan v'Amalek uvnei kedem ne'esvi yachdav. Gidon is facing combined forces of Midyan, Amalek, and Bnei Kedem. V'yavru v'yachnu be'emek Yisrael, all encamped in Emek Yisrael against him. V'ruach Hashem levsha et Gidon v'yitka b'shofar v'yize'eka v'yezer acharav. Ruach Hashem enveloped Gidon, clothed him, and blew the shofar, called the people of Aviezer together, and ready to go to war. One more instance of the phrase Ruach Hashem in Sefer Shoftim, the very first time it appears in Perek Gimel. I've worked your way backwards, if you notice. Instead of going forwards, I've worked our way backwards. In Perek Gimel, the very first time we find the phrase is in the story of No, actually, Nir ben Knaz. I think. Unless I'm mistaken.
Pasuk
Yud. Pasuk Yud. Oh, sorry, what did you say? You said Yud? I thought you said Ehud.
No, Pasuk Yud.
Yeah, Pasuk Yud is correct.
Right.
I thought you said Ehud, which is the next part of the parak. Actually, is both Otniel ben Knaz and Ehud ben Ger. But the beginning of the parak is the story of Otniel ben Knaz. Vayizaku bnei Yisrael el Hashem, vayakam Hashem Moshiach li bnei Yisrael v'yoshiem et Otniel ben Knaz achi kalev akaton mimenu. Vatiyil lav ruach Hashem vayishpot et Yisrael. Ruach Hashem came upon Otniel ben Knaz vayishpot et Yisrael, judged Israel or led Israel. And Vayitzel Muhammad Vayitan Hashem Biyadot Kushan Rishatayim Melech Aram Naray. Went to war against Kushan Rishatayim, king of Aram. So here I have a core machloka between, on the one hand, a various opinions in the, actually one opinion in the Gemara in Sota, and I'll show you exactly, let's take a look in the Mefarshim. And let's see what we have here. Let me just take one of these and pass it down. So on the one hand, I have this phrase, Ruach Hashem, which appears 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in Sefer Shoftim. Essentially, once for several key shoftim, Otniel ben Knaz, Gideon, and Yiftach, and then 4 times in the story of Shimshon. The phrase itself, however, appears many times in Tanakh. If you turn the page over to the side that has Ruach Hashem b'Sefer Shoftim on the right-hand side, those are all the references that I just walked you through in Shoftim itself. On the left-hand side, I took out a sample of the phrase Ruach Hashem as it appears in the next Sefer in Tanakh. The next Sefer in Tanakh after Shoftim is Shmuel. So, just random selections of the phrase. V'tzalcha alecha ruach Hashem v'hitnabita imam v'nepachta li'ishacher. Context of this verse is Shmuel to Shaul. When he first meets Shaul and tells Shaul that he's going to be the first king of Israel, he gives him a series of signs, miracles, indicators that he is in fact telling him something which is by divine decree. And one of them is he sends Shaul on a journey where he meets a choir of Nevi'im, prophets. He tells him that at that moment, V'tzalcha alecha ruach Hashem will come upon you. V'hitnabita, you will prophesy together with this choir of prophets. V'hitnabita idmam v'nepachta li'ishacher, and you will be transformed. And that is in fact what happens, which gives way to a very famous figure of speech in modern Hebrew, Hagam Shaul Benevi'im. I don't know if you ever heard the phrase, but it's a phrase that comes from that story at that point when he begins to prophesy amongst the Nevi'im. The people standing around and watching are shocked, they're surprised, and they said, Hagam Shaul b'Nevi'im. Shaul is also amongst the Nevi'im. Which is a modern idiomatic expression as well. Ruach Hashem there clearly means Nevuah. There is no way to translate the phrase Ruach Hashem in that context other than Nevuah, that which motivates, that which creates the situation, circumstance for Nevuah. Similarly, you have by Shmuel in Perek Tet Zayin, Vatislach Ruach Hashem al David me'ayamahu v'malah v'yakam Shmuel v'yelech haramata. At that moment, after Shmuel anoints David HaMelech, Vatislach Ruach Hashem al David, Ruach Hashem comes to David and it stays with David for the rest of his life. In that context, the next pasuk reads, "V'ruach Hashem Sara me'im Shaul." As the Ruach Hashem shifts to David, it leaves Shaul, and v'yatatu ruach ra'ah me'et Hashem, and in its place leaves a ruach ra'ah from Hashem. So, what these phrases mean is clear, it's open to conversation, discussion in the Mefarshim, but it has something to do with divine providence, choice, role, mandate. Shmuel Bet, Perachav Gimel, at the end, Ruach Hashem Diberbi, Umilato Alushoni, Ruach Hashem spoke to me through my mouth, always in the context of some communication with God or some relationship with God, something to do with Nivuah. Which would explain why, if you turn the page over, back to Shoftim, in the context of Otniel ben Knaz, the very first reference to Vatihil Avruach Hashem, the Targum translates the phrase as Usharat Alohi Ruach Nivuah Min Kadam Hashem. And upon Otniel ben Knaz rested the Ruach of Nivuah, of prophecy. If I assume that that is the meaning of the phrase Ruach Hashem, then I am forced to figure out some interpretation of the phrase Ruach Hashem with regard to Yiftach, Shimshon, Gidon, and Shimshon being the most significant. So take a look at the bottom of the page in the Gemara in Sota. The Gemara in Sota does exactly this. V'tachal Ruach Hashem, Amar Rabbi Chama bar Rav Chanina, Chalta Nevuato shi Yaakov Avinu. What does it mean, V'tachal Ruach Hashem lefa'amo? Ruach Hashem began to beat, function in Tzara'u v'Eneshta'ol, says the Gemara. Does it mean that Shimshon was a Navi? Even the Gemara was hesitant to suggest for a moment that Shimshon was a Navi. Shimshon is so complicated. And to describe Shimshon as a Navi is really quite remarkable. So the Gemara has an alternative interpretation, which is that it's not Shimshon's Nevuah that is functioning at this time, but rather Chalta Nevuato Shel Yaakov Avinu. The Ruach Hashem, the Nevuah of which we speak, is not the Nevuah of Shimshon, but rather the Nevuah of Yaakov. What was the Nevuah of Yaakov? Techtiv Yehidan Nachash Alei Darech. The Nevuah of Yaakov is the Brach of Yaakov to Shevet Dan, in which he describes Dan as a snake or a serpent that would bite the heel of the horse and cause its rider to fall off. Yehidan Nachash Alei Darech. We've talked about that Brach in some other context. Essentially, the Bracha means to Dan. Dan is given a tribal territory. We're going to come to this much later in the Sefer when we do the story of Pesel Micha. But Shevet Dan was given tribal territory on the coast. Of all the tribes, he's the only tribe who's given a tribal region that's solely on the coast with no mountain region at all. That creates for Dan a tactical challenge. What is that tactical challenge? Right. Your enemy are the Canaanites with their chariots. It becomes very hard to fight as a army of foot soldiers against an army of chariots. It's kind of like the analogy of going up against a tank with pistols. Just what are you going to do? So Yaakov's bracha to him is that he should learn to fight like a Nachash Alei Derech. What's the Nachash Alei Derech? Nachash Alei Derech that bites the heel of the horse and throws its rider backwards. The actual phrase coming up in a couple of weeks.
Nachash Alei Derech Shpifon Alei Orach Moshech Yisus.
Correct. Yehi Dan Nachash Alei Derech Shifon Alei Orach. Dan should be like a snake along the way. Hanoshech Ikvei Sus Vayipol Rochvo Achor. Bites the heel of the horse and throws the rider backwards. Tactically, that's essentially what he's saying to Dan. That's the only way you are going to learn to fight the Plishtim, or the Canaanites in this regard, in their chariots. Because in order to overcome the chariot, you have to overcome the horse. We looked at this once before. We looked at it when we did Dvorah and the battle against Sisra's chariots in Emek Yisrael. You have to overcome the horse. You have to essentially take out the motor of the tank. To follow through on the analogy. So for that, a snake bites. What does a snake do? The snake frightens the horse subtly, quietly from behind, comes in and frightens the horse. If you confuse the horse, you confound the horse, then the chariot essentially is no longer a threat. That's the methodology that Dan is going to have to learn to fight. Rashi in that pasuk and the Gemara and Sota here links that nevuah to a very specific fighter from Shevet Dan, whose character would be that of a snake biting at the horse, namely Shimshon. Why the snake bites at the horse? Because unlike every other shofar that we've had in Sefer Shoftim, Shimshon's methodology is not that of a frontal assault, army against army, but rather the methodology of a spy who crawls into bed, literally, of the enemy and bites from behind. Because he'll constantly bite the plishtim from within. So Shimshon is the nachash alei derech. He is the shvifon alei orach. He's the serpent who's going to begin to deal with the plishtim by biting at the horse and frightening and taking out the chariot. That's the metaphor, the central that the Gemara is referring to, that the nevuah of Yaakov is fulfilled through Shimshon. However, that still does not explain all of the instances of Ruach Hashem that we have seen in Sefer Shoftim, especially the ones that began each fight. Fatitzlach alav Ruach Hashem, Ayishaseu, or Yiftach, or Gidon for that matter. And if we have a problem describing Shimshon as a Navi, I have an equally difficult time describing Yiftach as a Navi. Nonetheless, lefamo b'machane dan, says the Gemara, let's just finish the Gemara's approach. Lefamo b'machane dan, what is the Shechina beating in the tribe of Dan? Amar Rav Yitzchok de Ben Avi Ami, melamed shehayta Shechina mekashkeshet lefanav kezug. It teaches us that the Shechina would ring before him like a bell, like a cowbell rings. Kashkesh. Kashkeshet. K'tivach lefamo b'machane dan, uchtiv hatam pa'amon v'rimon. Ba'amon is a bell. So every time Shimshon moves into battle, the Shechina is ringing before him. Again, what is essentially the Gemara describing? What is this passage in the Gemara doing that the previous did not? What's it trying to explain?
The word lefamo, the bell.
Number one, lefamo, and number two? The other three instances. If I want to describe the notion of Yaakov's nevuah beginning to take place, so I can say v'tachel ruach Hashem, Yaakov's nevuah is beginning to unfold here in Machane Dan. But what do I do with the other three references to v'titzlach alav ruach Hashem came upon him every time he goes into battle? If I'm not prepared to describe it as nevuah. So the Gemara says, it means that the Shechina is operating in a kind of arena, not in Shimshon, but in front of him. As if to kind of pave the way for Shimshon to follow. The lengths to which the Gemara will go to avoid saying that Shimshon was a Navi. Even though the Targum translated Ruach Hashem back in the days of Otniel ben Knaz as Ruach Nevuah. And even though the Gemara acknowledges that Ruach Hashem means Ruach Nevuah, just not of Shimshon. The Nevuah is of Yaakov Avinu. Comes along the Radak. And I shared this Radak with you once before, but this is really the focal point of this discussion. V'tachal Ruach Hashem l'fa'amo. Says the Radak. Radak makes an observation which is really quite remarkable. Taf Yud. What's Taf Yud? Taf Yud is Targum Yonatan. Targum Yonatan is the Aramaic translation of Tanakh, or of Nach, I should say, in the what we have is Unklus, Targum Unklus, which is an Aramaic translation of mentioned in the Gemara of Chumash. Unklus only translates Chumash. The Gemara refers to a second Targum of Nevi'im and Ketuvim, or Nevi'im in particular, called Targum Yonatan.
Not the only thing, if I
recall. This whole discussion about what we have as Targum Yonatan, if it's authentically what the Gemara has as Targum Yonatan, or what we have as, referred to as Targum Yerushalmi, is referred to as two Targumim in the Mekvok Dolot. There's two Targumim. One is called Targum Yonatan, one is called Targum Yerushalmi. There's all discussion amongst academics whether, in fact, at some point or another, the text of the two got switched. Because Tafyud refers to Targum Yonatan, but Tafyud also refers to Targum Yerushalmi. So the academics have a whole discussion as to whether or not what we have is labeled Targum Yonatan is in fact Targum Yerushalmi, and what we have is Targum Yerushalmi is in fact Targum Yonatan. For our purposes, it doesn't matter. But what does the Targum say, says the Radak? The Targum translates V'tach al Ruach Hashem lefa'amo as Ushriat Ruach Gvura min Kadam Hashem litakfute. Ruach Gevura min Kadam Hashem. Spirit of strength from God. A divinely encouraged, divinely inspired courage. This is about the best translation I can give it. Ruach Gevura min Kadam Hashem. A divinely inspired courage. Klomar, Hagvura b'akoach shayalo b'machane dan hechelo. The gevura, the koach that he had, the strength in the tribe of Dan began, and this ben tzorel ben eshtol, that's the place. V'u'a makom shechanu sham b'nei Dan kishalchu l'kodet laish, that's the place that they lived. And skip down a little bit. V'akaduv, u'bedivrei chazal ki perush lefa'amom inyan pa'amon sh'ata ruach nevoah mekashkeshet lefanav kezug u'perush ruach Hashem nevoah sh'Yaakov achel az sh'amai dan achash nolidarach. In other words, that quotes the Gemara in Sota, acknowledges that there's an alternative interpretation, that ruach Hashem is nevoah, but he says the Targum, and that's his pshat, the Targum translates it as ruach gevurah. And he's correct. The Targum translates consistently. Every place in Ruach, the phrase Ruach Hashem appears in Sefer Shoftim, with one exception. The Targum translates it as Ruach Gevurah. And I've given you the translation on the left-hand side, on the top of this chart, except for the first row. Gidon, Ruach Gevurah min Kadam Hashem levishat yad Gidon. Yiftach, Sharat al Yiftach Ruach Gevurah min Kadam Hashem. By Shimshon, four times. V'shariyat ruach kavura min kadam Hashem, v'sharat alai ruach kavura min kadam Hashem, v'sharat alai ruach kavura, etc. There's only one exception. The first one, when I started with. By Otniel ben Knaz, there and only there, the same Targum translates ruach Hashem as ruach nevuah. So my question to you is, why? Why do the Targum see the phrase Ruach Hashem as a description of Gevura and not as Nevuah in every instance of Ruach Hashem in Sefer Shoftim, save one?
Because of the next word, after Ruach Hashem, it says Vayishpot. So he assumed that, lead or to lishpot at Bnei Israel, you don't do it with Ruach Gevurah, you're doing it with Ruach Hashem.
Right. I think that's correct. I think that's essentially it. That there's a textual nuance in the first instance that led the Targum to a different translation that doesn't appear in the rest of the cases. It, only in the first instance does it say that does Ruach Hashem come right before the phrase Vayishpot at Yisrael. Now Vayishpot at Yisrael can mean to take the people out to battle. Because in Sefer Shoftim, the word Vayishpot mean, doesn't mean the judicial sense of shiput or of shofet. It means a military sense of leadership. That's why they're called shoftim, because their role was to be a military leader. But nonetheless, there is the connection to the word shofet or the word mishpat, and therefore it is certainly in the case where in only one instance does it lead us from Ruach Hashem directly to Vayishpot. In all the other instances, Ruach Hashem is an introduction to
the battle.
And that's what I wanted to show you in each case. Ruach Hashem as an introduction to the battle is Ruach Kavur. Ruach Hashem as a introduction to Shiput, to judgment, to judicial process, to leadership, can be much more esoteric, divinely inspired wisdom, etc., which we would call Ruach Nevuah or Ruach HaKodesh in modern term, in modern usage. In the next phrase.
Yeah.
Correct. In the next phrase. So that's why, from a Pshat perspective, I can learn it both ways. But that which motivated the Targum to veer from the Pshat of the rest of Sefer Shoftim, in other words, Ruach Kavur, I think, is the Pshat in the Sefer Shoftim. The one instance where it veers from the Pshat, I think, is because of the juxtaposition of the phrase, as the guy said correctly, the juxtaposition of the phrase Ruach Hashem to Vayishpotet Yisrael. Either way, it leaves us with a sense that Shimshon's Ruach Hashem, the Ruach Hashem operating here, isn't a Ruach Hashem of Nevuah, to suggest that Yiftach and Shimshon were Nevi'im in the classic sense of the term, or had Ruach HaKodesh in the classic sense of the term, but rather that the Rabboni, that God is directing the show, inspiring them to do great things, divinely inspired courage. Go back to the role of the Malach that we talked about last week, and the revelation of the Malach that will accompany Shimshon on his journey through Eretz Plishtim. Okay. Questions on this? Sort of a postscript to the shiur last week, but I thought it was... this is really the focal point of this whole discussion, so you have it once with all of the sources. And which brings us to the beginning of Perek Yud Dalet. Beginning of Perek Yud Dalet. Vayered Shimshon Timnata, Vayar Isha B'Timnata Mibnot Plishtim. Shimshon goes down to Timna. There he sees a woman from Timna, or Mibnot Plishtim, a Plishtit. Vayar, it doesn't say what happened there. All it says is that he
saw her,
met her. It doesn't say that they communicated, that they talked, that they engaged in any kind of way. We don't know what happened there in his first visit to Timna, nor do we really know why he went to Timna in the first place. What motivated him to go to Timna? Unclear whether he was going to agitate there or to just because he was friendly and he wanted to go fraternize with the local character. go hang out. I don't think you went to the pub. And the reason why I don't think you went to the pub, this will become interesting for the rest of the parak, but the reason I don't think you went to the pub, because he's a Nazir.
Yeah, but
so anyway. Unless he just wants to hang out there and take a look at the local scenery, which is entirely possible, but he's not drinking.
What do you drink? Beer?
Otherwise, other people get drunk.
Yeah,
because beer isn't made from grapes.
Oh, question might fall into the category of falls into the category of shecher.
Can you drink something like? I know you can make not a wine, but something
alcoholic drink from non from grape. Yeah, that's what
kalim or whatever.
That's what everyone's asking me about the beer. Interesting question. Right. I don't think for Shimshon they did. Next, he comes back to his father and his mother and he says, "Oh, I saw a beautiful woman, or I saw a woman in Timna, Mibnot Plishtim. She is the one I want to marry." ויאמר לו אביו ואמו, האין בבנת אחיך ובכל עמי אישה כי אתה הולך לקחת אישה מפלישתים הערלים? You couldn't find a single Jewish woman, you had to go take a פלישתית? From all of your brethren, you couldn't find it. Ain b'mnat achecha v'chol ami isha. V'yomer Shimshon el Aviv ota kachli kehi yeshra be'enai. She's the one I want. Why? Yeshra be'enai. Yeshra be'enav. Ish kol yeshra be'enav yase. V'yimahem ein melech b'Israel. Ish kol yeshra be'enav yase. He yeshra be'enai. She's the one who is. Who I like. Shabbeinai. And of course, our famous verse, V'aviv v'imo lo yadu ki mi Hashem mikitona u'mevakesh b'plishtim u'me'et tehi plishtim oshim b'Yisrael. What mommy and daddy don't get is that Shimshon is operating on a different plane. This is not of his doing, this is of God's doing.
Strategic move.
Strategic move, certainly on God's part. I'm not sure on Shimshon's part, but certainly on God's part. Debatable.
In English, it says, for he was seeking a pretext against the Philistines. Shouldn't that be Hashem?
He can be either. And it's Machloket Mefarshim, actually, to whom that phrase appears. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. There is one opinion in the Rabbag that says that the subject of that verb is actually Shimshon, that he was intentionally seeking a pretext. I don't think it fits the pshat, and most of the mafarshim understand it to refer to God. But it's a pronoun, so to accurately translate it, you would translate it as a pronoun. Ki to'ana, he, ki to'ana hu mevakesh. Who's the who? Right? Who's the who? Interesting observation here that the Radak points out, I think we saw this Radak, but it's mentioned in the Gemara as well. There's a play on words here. And there's a key word that is being used that is not an accident. Yeah, so I'll show it to you again. We read these first four psukim. Let's go a little bit further. Vayerit Shimshon v'aviv v'imo Timnata v'evo ad karame Timnata. Shimshon and his father and his mother come down to Timna. They get to the edge of the fields outside of Timna. I'm going to skip the story of the lion. We'll come back to it later. Pasuk Vav again, v'tzitlach l'evruach Hashem, tears apart the lion. Pasuk Zayin. Vayerit v'yedaber l'isha. They spoke to the woman. Vatishar be'enei Shimshon. She was
okay.
Pleasing in his eyes. The rest of the parak is the story of their marriage. What word does the Navi use to describe the relationship between Shimshon and this woman? That's to describe the formal marriage, but what is the term used to describe their relationship? Tishar be'inav, be'inai, it's a phrase that's used twice.
And also
yashra be'inai.
Re'iti.
Isha re'iti betimnata. V'yata kruata li l'isha. Isha re'iti betimnata. I could think of other things to say. I found her, I loved her. Right? But the phrase isha re'iti betimnata caught the attention of Chazal. Why? Because it's the notion of the use of his eyes here is very conspicuous. Every reference to his relationship with her starts with some relationship to his eyes. Vayar isha betimnata. He saw a woman. And it doesn't tell me when he spoke to her, he engaged with her. I have no idea. All I know is Vayar, he saw her. Then he goes back to his father and his mother and he says, Isha ra'iti betimnata. When his father and mother object, he insists, ki hi yashra be'enai. Then they come down to Timna in Pasuk Zayin and Vatishar be'enei Shimshon. Right? And just to make life more interesting, the next major event in Shimshon's life, after all of the events related to this particular Ishar be'timnata are over, it's two prakim. It's Parak Yedalet and Parak Tadvav. Parak Yedalet is the original marriage that breaks up after the 7 days of and the failure of the riddle. He goes back to her in the beginning of Parak Tadvav. That doesn't work, and he gets angry, and they try. Then he runs away, and they try to extradite him. And the kids, by the time of Parak, all of this, all of the pieces of this story are over. We're finished Parak Tadvav. How does Parak Tadzayin begin? Parak Tadzayin is the next story. His next woman. Vayelech Shimshon Azata, Vayar Sham Isha Zona Ve'avoyleh. Goes down to Tim. It goes down to Aza, and he sees another woman. In this case, a prostitute, and the story goes from there. So Chazal picked up the fact that every time Shimshon starts with a relationship with somebody else, up until the story of Dalila, but every time the relationship starts, it always starts with him seeing. That's not an accident, because if you think about the terminology in Chumash and the terminology in Tanakh as a whole, the eyes are usually our first portal to temptation. And the phrase in Tanakh as a whole for temptation is somehow always related to our eyes. For example, by Kriyat Shema. V'lo taturu acharei levavchem v'acharei einechem. Correct. That's exactly when Kriyat Shema, the phrase is there. Or, in the very beginning of Sefer Breshit, by Chava. The very first instance of temptation in Tanakh is Chava, by the tree, and there it says, Vatere ha'isha, ki tov ha'etz l'ma'achal, v'chi ta'avahu le'enayim. She saw that it was tasty, but the ta'ava, the desire was me'inayim. In contradistinction to the role of the eyes, which are a portal to temptation, what function symbolizes loyalty to God and to Torah? What term, in contradistinction to the seeing, to the eyes, which lead one to temptation, what term do we use often to describe loyalty to God? Shmi'ah. Uh-huh. Shema Yisrael, Vayayim Shema, Naseh V'Nishma, Sket U'Shma. It's a fundamental difference between the role of Shmi'ah and the role of Ru'iyah. Ru'iyah is superficial, and therefore temptation to Chait. Whereas Shmi'ah is much more internal, and much more spiritual, and therefore symbolizes a loyalty. Where did Chazal, how did Chazal phrase this? Really powerful issue. It's sort of our segue into the whole question of the status of Shimshon's relationship with his various nefarious women, which we actually, take the next source page if you will, we actually began this discussion. We go to the Rambam, we talked about Shimshon having converted all his wives. We talk about that? Mention it. All right, this is really the place where the conversation has to take place because it's really here. But if you look at the Gemara in Sota, it's the same sugya. There's a whole sugya about Shimshon, Gemara in Sota and Daf Tes. The same Gemara that we saw before about Nevuah, because it literally goes to the story of Pasuk by Pasuk. There, the Gemara says, Tanu Rabbanan, Shimshon be'enav marad. Shimshon's rebellion began with his
eyes.
With his eyes. Shenemar v'yomer Shimshon al aviv otah kachli ki hi yashra be'enai. Since his rebellion began with his eyes, says the Gemara, lefichach nakru plishtim et enav. Therefore, when they captured him, what was the punishment? Midah keneged midah. They blinded him. Shnema b'yachazu plishtim v'yinaku et enav. Which would imply that how did Chazal see Shimshon's relationship with the Isha Timnata, this Timnite plishtid woman? In a positive light or in a negative light?
Negative.
As a rebellion. Yet, the Pasuk says that this was by divine decree. And that's exactly the challenge the Gemara makes. What do you mean? This was by divine decree. The Hashem made this happen. So the first answer in the Gemara is, ki azol mia bata yashute azol. It might be true that God had a broader plan here, but when Shimshon went down to Timnah, he didn't go down because of God's plan. He went down because of his eyes. Yashar be'enai, yashrute azal. He followed his eyes. In other words, on a subtle level, even though, and this somewhat negates the thesis that we've been developing, I'll show you there's an alternative opinion here, but the thesis that we've been developing is that Shimshon is completely being driven by God's operation, his malach, and is therefore not accountable for his actions, says the Gemara, no. When he went down to Timnah, he didn't go down because God told him to. He went down because he liked the scenery. He liked what he saw, literally. And therefore, he's accountable for it. That's the first opinion. Now again, that would challenge the thesis that we have been developing, which is that he's not accountable, that this is okay. His father and mother don't know this, but God wants this. It's a plishtid city. It's a plishtid city. The Jews and plishtim don't mingle. And, what's a nice Jewish boy doing in a city like that? Or other places. Tanya, Rabbi Omer, so the Gemara immediately brings a second Braita. And the second Braita seems to be a differing opinion. Dissenting opinion. Rabbi Omer, Tchilat Kilkulo Be'aza. Shimshon's downfall begins in Aza. In other words, what's the Gemara suggesting for a moment? If Tchilat Kilkulo Be'aza, then what is Rabbi suggesting?
First time was
Timnah
was okay.
Timnah was kosher.
Tonight was okay. Yeah.
Timnah was kosher. Timnah was kosher. Which would challenge the opinion that we just had on this Gemara that says that because he followed his eyes, he was punished with his eyes. So there the Gemara says, Lefichach, I'm still looking for Midah Keneged Midah. I'm looking for measure for measure. What if I don't have it in the fact that they blinded him because he followed his eyes, so where is it? So he says, Tchilat Kilkulo Ba'aza, his downfall begins in Aza, Lefichach Laka Ba'aza. That's why he was punished in Aza. Tchilat Kilkulo Ba'aza, because it says, Vayelach Shimshon Azata Vayar Sham Isha Zona. He goes to Aza and he sees a prostitute. What's he doing with the prostitute? Not particularly helpful. And the same perek, by the way, it's two psukim in with the prostitute in Aza. The next pasuk is the story of Delilah. And Delilah is in the story itself is clearly his downfall. So Tchilat Kilkulo Ba'aza, in a certain sense, is much more connected to the pshat of the story. However, because he goes down to Aza, Lefichach Laka Ba'aza, as it says, Vayoridu Oto Azata. When they blinded him, they took him to Aza. That's where Shimshon was punished. Says the Gemara, Avachti Vayered Shimshon Timnata. I went to Timnah. In Timnah he found a plishtid woman. Tchilat Kilkulomia Ba'azaya. Says Rabbi, no. Not Aza. Not Timnah. The beginning of his downfall is not in Timnah. It is in Aza. So in this Maamar Chazal, I have already a indication that there's multiple opinions as far as how to view the complex relationship between Shimshon and his wives, or his women, because there's only ever a marriage with the first. There's no reference to marriage in the technical sense with any of the others. I can't say his wives, but certainly his women. And in fact, that's really the big machloket. What was the relationship between Shimshon and these women? So the Rambam, yeah.
Maybe that's why they don't say the first one was as bad, because he at least married that woman.
Right, because in the pshat of the perek, it's very hard to argue that in that first perek, in that story in Perek Yedaled, that Shimshon is in violation of fundamental components of Jewish law and concept, because there's a formal marriage there, and his father and mother go along with it. And that's the famous Radak that says, if you take a look in source 4, actually, you know what, before we get to the Radak, let's look at the Rambam. The Rambam says, in regards to Shimshon overall, Al yalel da'atcha, she'shimshon ha-moshiat Yisrael, o shlom ha-melech Yisrael, she'nikra yedid Hashem, nas'u nashim nochriot bigoyutan. Not conceivable, not possible that Shlomo HaMelech or Shimshon, Moshiach Yisrael, could possibly have married these Gentile women as Gentiles. Not possible. Ela soda devakachu, this is the explanation of the matter. Shemitzvah nuchana kishyevo agero agiyot itkayer botkin achrav shemen beglal mamon sheyitol o bishvus shvara sheyizkeba o mipnei pachat balikanes adat. He has a whole avichas here about Hilchus Geirus. What do we do with a ger? Person comes to convert, we challenge them, we ask them, what are their motivations? Why do they want to convert? Maybe they want money, maybe they want power, maybe they want authority, maybe they want whatever it is. Or maybe they saw a Jewish man or Jewish woman, depending on who's converting, and they wanted to marry them. In which case the motivation for marriage would be not correct. Shema ve'im ish hu botkin acharav shema einav natan be'isha yehudit. If he's a man, we ask him, did he lay his eyes on a isha yehudit? Notice the phraseology. Natan einav be'isha yehudit, or reverse for a woman.
That's not good?
It's very problematic. Very problematic. And many poskim, the Rambam poskim, that you're not allowed to convert for the sake of marriage. That's one of the reasons why marriage.
Like 80%, maybe 90%.
Yeah, it's a huge machloket. It's a huge machloket between the poskim. The Rambam's psak is that marriage, that conversion for marriage is not kosher. Well, the poskim were makel, but it's a major issue because conversion for any motivation other than for the sake of kabbalat mitzvot is problematic. There are shitot to rely on, but it's a machloket. Then take a look in Halachat Zayin. Lefi shegiyer Shlomo nashim minasan. So clearly, what happened with Shlomo? Shlomo converted these women and then married them. V'chen Shimshon giyer v'nasa. Shimshon converted them and married them. V'adavai yadua shelo chazru elu ela bishvil davar. And it's clear that these women didn't convert because they wanted to become religious, committed Jewish women. They converted because they wanted to marry Shimshon or Shlomo because that was what they were looking for. V'lo'api beit din girum, there was no bezdin, there was no process, there was no procedure. V'lachen chishvana katuv ke'ilu hein akumu bi'isuran omdim. That's why the text is so negative about them. The 1,000 women that Shlomo HaMelech married, the Navi calls them nashim nachriot, foreign women. Says the Rambam, weren't even foreign women. Of course he converted them. But the process of conversion is so fraught with controversy, is so complex, that the Navi gave it a kind of a moral judgment of ruling it as if it was not acceptable. Similarly, says the Rambam with regards to Shimshon. So, according to the Rambam's reading of the story, did these women convert? You have to say yes. But nonetheless, conversion was fraught with controversy. The Radak makes a similar assertion, so do many of the Mefarshim Rabag. V'ine amru zal shehu gira tchila. The beginning of Perek Yedaled, when he marries the Isha b'timnat, the Timnite, says, of course he converted her. Ki chalila lemi shehu shofet Yisrael sheyitga'el b'vnot ha-plishtim. Chas v'shalom, that somebody who is a shofet should have relations with a plishtit as if she's as a Gentile. V'over amashi izhira Torah militchaten bam. It's an explicit prohibition in the Torah, lo titchaten bam, not to marry them. Kol sheken shu nazir elokim, it was a nazir. The Radak adds another compelling argument. We actually saw this once before. The Radak adds the following argument. V'hanirah b'zeh ki anashim asher lakach batimnehu ba'azu b'nachal sareh giyer otan v'yeshivan ladat Yisrael. It's clear that Shimshon converted all of these women, says the Radak. Ki chalila mishofet Yisrael u'moshiyan li'tchatem b'plishtim v'over alav d'lo t'chatem b'am. It's not possible that Shimshon, Moshiach Yisrael, Savior of Israel, Shofet, should marry Gentile women and violate fundamental, profound Yisurim. Now look at his argument, and his argument is very compelling. V'lo nimtza b'katuv sh'ne'nash al zeh. If he married them as Gentiles, and clearly in violation of fundamental halachic principles and mitzvot of the Torah, he should be held accountable. V'lo nimtza b'katuv sh'ne'nash al zeh. He's never punished for this. He's never punished for marrying Gentile women. Doesn't say that he did evil because he rebelled against God. God was with him. God helped him succeed. It's partially true. The Gemara actually does suggest that by Azza already, Tchilat Kilkulo Ba'Azza. From a Pshat perspective, did Shimshon convert these women or not? From a Pshat perspective, how are we going to learn through the story? Did Shimshon convert these women or not?
It doesn't say anything in the text.
So you have to understand how conversion works in the world of Tanakh. Conversion works in the world of Tanakh a little differently than it works today. Primarily because for women, there is no formal process of conversion required in the world of Tanakh, because essentially, what are the primary issues of conversion? What are the primary requirements for conversion? Primary requirements for conversion, not for women, right? Take out, that's why it's fundamentally different for a man. For a woman, the primary requirements of conversion are Kabbalat Ol Machut, Kabbalat Mitzvot, and tefillah. Correct? Mm-hmm. Now, in the world of Tanakh, a woman always took upon herself the customs of a husband. That was culturally standard. There's no such thing as living in a foreign society or marrying into a different culture and not living by the cultural standards of that society. It just didn't work. So you lived in Israel, or you got married in Israel. Let's take, for example, the Shlomo Melech's case, right, where he marries 1,000 wives, brings them into the palace. So did he convert them or didn't convert them? So we'll go through the requirements. Kabbalat Ol Mitzvot. Did Shlomo Melech's wives live by the standards of Jewish life? Did they keep kosher? Of course they kept kosher. There's no such thing as non-kosher food available in Israel at that time. Did they keep Shabbat? Of course they kept Shabbat, because everybody kept Shabbat. That was a standard in society. It's far more far simpler then than it is today. It was a societal norm. So what was the issue? Mikvah. Right? Every bathhouse was a mikvah. Every bathhouse is a mikvah. No such thing as separate mikvahs from bathhouses. Every bathhouse was built as a mikvah. So just living within the context of the Jewish community, marrying into a home, a household with a Jewish husband, went through an automatic procedural kind of conversion, which in the world of Tanakh was very standard. The only time you can, that's one of the reasons why conversion in Tanakh of women is very complicated. And there are so many examples of it by Shlomo Melech, 1,000 wives, Shimshon. The one instance, and this is why the halachas of conversion are always learned from Rus, the one instance of conversion in Tanakh of a woman that's not for the sake of marriage is Rus. Which is why the paradigm of conversion today is always taken from Rus, because today it's a whole different context. The notion of Shemirat Mitzvot is different today. the complexity of society is different today. Today, Kabbalat Mitzvah is a real sacrifice. In those days, if you married somebody, so of course you lived by the standards by which they created. So the formalities of conversion that we have today would not have been applicable to a context of marrying a Gentile woman and bringing her into your society, essentially being a form of conversion. So it's not out of the question to suggest for Shimshon and for Shlomo that they, quote-unquote, converted their wives in the technical sense of how they entered into the arena or into the life of the Jewish community. In other words, take, for example, the Isha Timnata. Shimshon goes down to Timna to marry her. Where is she going to live? What's the assumption? She's going to come. It's a formal marriage. She's going to come and live with Shimshon. If there's a formal marriage, that by in itself is a form of conversion. She's going to accept the standards of living that Shimshon has in his home. She's going to accept the trappings of what it means to live in the Jewish community, and it's a marriage, which means that she's going to follow Shimshon. So it makes sense to suggest that there was a conversion there, and if you read the rest of the parak, there's formal marriage there. There's Shivat Yemei Mishteh. There's all the laws of marriage that are derived from that parak. The moment there's a formality to the relationship, so of course she's going to enter into his cultural domain, which in the world of Tanakh means what we would call giyur. But you can't say that about the prostitute in Aza, because that's not her going into his domain, that's him going into her domain. And you can say that about Delilah in Nachal Sorek, because in Delilah's case, where are they living? He fell in love with a woman in Nachal Sorek. So where are they living? In Nachal Sorek. The Plishtim come to her in Nachal Sorek. Which means that in the case of Perek Tet Zion already, it's not a function of these women coming into his domain, it's a function of him going into their domain. So all the laws of conversion fall apart. So what the Rambam says is correct with regards to the Isha, in the first woman, the Timnite. But with regards to the Zona in Aza, and with regards to Delilah, I don't think you can argue, I don't think you have a case to suggest that there was any kind of formal or informal process of conversion there. And hence the Gemara says, where is the beginning of Shimshon's downfall? In Aza. That's the turning point. Up until that point, you can argue that Shimshon is operating on some kind of divine plan. And by divine plan, the shift in focus, the beginning of Perek Tet Zion, takes us into a whole new dynamic, where suddenly he's following her and entering into her domain. There, the typical cultural concepts of conversion no longer apply, and suddenly his world will now collapse and implode. And that's essentially to deal with the issue of conversion. That's how I understand the distinction. What the Gemara says, what the Rambam writes, and what the Radak suggests works for Perek Yudalid and Perek Tedvav. When the Gemara says Tchilat Kilkulo Ba'aza, the Gemara is very specific. Because at that point, the formalities of the relationship fall away, and suddenly we're into a different domain. Adkan, we will stop. Bezrat Hashem, when we reconvene, we will look at the beginning of the riddle, and the story of Shimshon in Timna.